And probably was a little bit, wasn't quite an argument, wasn't quite a discussion, with a member of my extended family, and the topic was on science, and specifically the complexity of the cell and of DNA. And as we were going through this discussion, if you will, I mentioned to this guy, where are you getting all this? So most of you know my background, as my undergrad was in molecular biology, biochemistry before going into the ministry. So I took many cell biology courses and genetics courses. And we're having this discussion, and it eventually came out that he had watched a couple, two YouTube videos and read one article online. And let me just say that this is not meant to sound sort of elitist and snobbish, but you know, I just looked at him and said, you can't grasp this subject by watching a few YouTube videos. Like there are just certain things in this life that you cannot understand and grasp from a casual distance. Now, things like Wikipedia pages, and I know YouTube videos are great for helping you kind of fix that one little thing that's wrong with your car or at your house. I mean, there's probably many of us can talk about the money that we've saved by being able to watch something, and it's this easy fix. But even if you fix something by using a five-minute YouTube video, that does not make you a mechanic. It doesn't mean that you're going to jump in and start rebuilding your engine. There are certain things that you cannot grasp with just a detached curiosity. And one of the things that we see here as we dive into this parable of the sower. Now, we introduced it last week, and we talked about what some of the main point was, but we decided this week is when we're really going to jump into it. And the things that we see in this parable of the sower is Jesus saying, guys, you cannot grasp the kingdom of God with a detached curiosity. You cannot sit from a distance with your arms crossed and understand the kingdom. You need to have a heart that's open to hear, that can hear, that can understand, and that will obey. Do you have ears to hear and a heart to understand? Again, we look at this parable in Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire one, the parable, as well as the section that we talked about last week in the middle, and then also Jesus' explanation of the parable. Now, some people think you shouldn't explain parables because they're story and they have a, you know, they have a punch to them. And explaining a parable might be a little bit like explaining a joke. You know, you explain the joke and all of a sudden you lose all the. But Jesus explained his parables. We have at least three different times in the scriptures that Jesus did it, and he probably did it more than that. So we have license to explain the parables. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read the entire thing here, 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no grain, and other seed fell into the good soil. And it produced grain growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' And then when he was alone around with him, the 12 asked about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables?" You see, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root in them, but endure for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, we are sowing your word this morning. As we read, as we sing songs based on your scriptures, I pray that it would have abundant harvest. And Lord, if there are people here today whose hearts are hard and sun-baked, like the path, or those in the rocky soil, or those among the thorns and weeds, Lord, that you would send a plow through, cultivate with repentance, and let your word be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Miles is, don't you love that you keep getting these updates? You know, right? I've heard pastors say this as a joke. They one of my favorite ones has 7 kids, and he says, people always ask me, why do we have so many kids? And he said, obviously, so I could have sermon illustrations, right? And I'm seeing that bear its way out right now in my life. But Miles is at the stage where he just loves tractors and farming. Matter of fact, if he's not too shy and you ask him a question, he will give you the answer to almost any question as tractor. You know, what do you want to eat for lunch today? Tractor. You know, why did you throw your marker into the bush? Tractor. He loves farming. It was just his second birthday was just 2 weeks ago or a couple weeks ago. And it was longer than 2 weeks ago. And we went down to where I grew up. I grew up not on a farm, but in a farming community. And we went down and spent the day on a farm, and he got tractor rides and got to see the cows and kind of do this whole farming thing. And it was really fun, actually, for me to open him up to that experience. Like I said, I didn't grow up on a farm, but my daycare all growing up was a farm family. So for 5 days a week, I essentially grew up on a farm. I think my mom was a little shocked the one time that she came to pick me up, and I was like 5 years old, and I was helping the other kids slaughter chickens, you know. But I grew up to some degree on the farm. By the way, I think all 5-year-olds should do that. That teaches it really important. But it's been fun to open that up to Miles, because it's just not something that's part of the familiar experience for most people in the Twin Cities metro area to have that sort of farming experience. And in a similar way, when we read this parable, or really most of the parables in the New Testament, there's a certain sense of detachment that we face. Like, even those who know a great deal about farming know about current farming, which is much different than what we see in a story like this. Like, these stories, to some degree, are unfamiliar to us. And so we ask questions, you know, did farmers really plant like this? I mean, why would they throw seed onto a path? Or if the soil was rocky, why would they waste their time trying to plant on it? And so maybe the first step to understanding a parable like this is to familiarize ourselves with farming. So this was a familiar occurrence for almost everybody that was gathered in that crowd. So last week we talked a bit about that crowd and who would have been gathered there. Remember, it was so big that Jesus, in Mark it says he would have been crushed by the crowd if he didn't go and get into his floating pulpit, you know, to get into his boat and start sharing these stories and these parables. But even when you think of the size of that crowd, virtually everyone would be familiar with this story of planting. And a matter of fact, from where they're standing there and in the hills around them, most likely, as Jesus was talking, these people could have just looked to the right or to the left and actually seen these very fields that they would have this visual image of exactly what he's talking about. So this was a familiar story. Let me give you a little bit of an idea, and this is from MacArthur's book on parables. He describes a little bit about what first century farming was like. He says, fields in the first century Israel were long, narrow strips marked off, surrounded by footpaths, not fences or hedges. So these paths are what separated the borders of the field. The sower used a broadcasting method, taking a handful of seed at a time out of a seed bag and flinging it over a wide swath. The arc of dispersal might have looked indiscriminate, and to a large degree it certainly was, but the method had the advantage of covering large areas of ground with evenly scattered seed. A skilled sower would not waste seed by letting it fall in concentrated patches or mound up in little piles. He would throw the seed as widely and evenly as possible. And the goal was to cover the whole plowed field with no margins on the perimeter left unseeded. Of course, it's impossible to throw seed by hand like this at the edges of a field and guarantee that it will all stay within the boundaries. Some of the broadcast seed would inevitably fall outside the perimeter of the plowed field. Even the seed cast on the interior of the field might find patches of ground where the soil for agriculture wasn't ideal. Only the seed that found its way into the good soil would ever yield produce worth harvesting. Everyone who had ever cultivated a crop fully understood this principle. It was not a complex point. So this is a familiar story. Even if we're not quite familiar with these type of practices, this was a familiar story of primarily two very important parts of farming: incidental loss and abundant harvest. Incidental loss. Incidental loss is a part of farming. One thing I remember as I was growing up in a farming community is that one thing on the mind of farmers was always the loss or the potential loss that was coming their way from either disease or hail or insects or the one you always hear, either too much rain or not enough rain. Anyone who's grown up in a farming community knows that there has never, ever been a farmer you talk to that is happy with the amount of rain that has happened. It's always too much, too little, too fast, too slow, whatever. But incidental loss is just part of farming because you can't control the weather. It's a failure that happens completely outside of the control of the farmer. And this is what Jesus uses as his primary teaching point of this parable: incidental loss. Now, this one's not about weather, but about soil types. And so Jesus names four different types of soil. The first soil is the soil of the footpath, right? And this is reference again to the well-beaten footpaths that would separate the field, the boundaries, if you will, of the field. The soil there remained unplowed. It was consistently walked on. It was, you know, in that hot and dry climate that they would have lived, it would have been almost as hard as concrete. And so as the sower broadcast his seed and he went along the edges of the field, inevitably, some of it is going to fall on the footpath. And obviously, the seed could not penetrate that soil. And therefore, before it even has a chance to germinate, it's snatched up by hungry birds. And then Jesus goes on to talk about a second soil, described as the seed landing on rocky ground. Now, the English reading of this sort of suggests a field that's filled with rocks, and maybe that's kind of the picture you get in your mind. We have this on our family hunting land. We have this little area that we plant just for the deer to coax them to come in to be slaughtered, right? But whenever we feel that this field doesn't produce crops so well, as it somehow finds a way to grow rocks. Like every time we try to grow something, more and more rocks come to the surface. I don't know if there's some sort of mine deep below that keeps coming up. But we have to pull out a pickup full of rocks every time we try to turn this field over. But that is not the image that Jesus is trying to say, like a field that's just filled with all these rocks over. Because in first century farming, no self-respecting farmer would have rocks in his field. When they would plow over, they would pick out every one before they went and did any sort of broadcasting of their seed or planting. So what Jesus is describing here is something that would happen of having a bed of rock about 10 or 12 inches under the soil. Something that was rock that was too deep for the shallow plows of the day to work up, but not deep enough to allow the plants to send down nourishing roots. And so these plants would spring up quickly. This ground looked fertile. It looked good. They would appear with great promise and fruitfulness. But almost as soon as it begins to green and fill out, the nutrients are sapped. The water's gone. The plant withers and dies. The third category is weed-infested soil, soil with the thorns. This is also known as my backyard. I swear, one blade of grass to every 10 clover, broadleaf, and creeping Charlie back there. But the soil that Jesus describes is full of vegetation that grows fast, but it's useless to farm. We all know this. Weeds grow faster, they grow in greater abundance than any crops. Their roots often stay under the soil so that they can spring up fast and steal nutrients. You know, oftentimes if you have plowed up a very weedy patch, it might look like great fertile soil, but lurking underneath there is the seeds and the roots of those weeds. And weeds are harmful to the crop because they grow better and they grow faster than anything else. It's actually, if you go back, and we studied Genesis a couple years ago, Genesis 3, the curse in 17 through 19, this is part of the curse. Weeds grow faster than the things that we want. And so this freshly plowed and weed-infested soil, it looks promising on the surface. But underneath is the tragic reality. They're dense roots, and there's tiny seeds that are just waiting to spring up and grow rapidly, sucking up all the soil's moisture and nutrients and eventually even stealing the sunlight and choking off any chance of a fruitful harvest. And then there's the fertile soil. The seed that lands in a plowed field, and it flourishes. It produces a crop of great abundance. A yield here talked about as 30, 60, and even 100 times the investment of the farmer. This abundant return is a designation from Jesus describing an extraordinary blessing from God. A yield that produced 100 times more than the farmer's initial investment. In first century farming, a tenfold would have been a great harvest. Sometimes you'd maybe get to a 30 or a 60-fold, but 100-fold was a staggering profit for a farmer. And I'll say that part, sometimes we kind of gloss over, but that's a really important part of this story. Because at times you read through this, and you may get the impression that the farmer loses 3/4 of his investment. You know, we do have 4 types of soil, and only one of those soils is fruitful. But we're not supposed to view this as equally, that a whole third of his seed went onto the path and was snatched away, and another third went onto the rocky and dried up. No, this was an abundant, fruitful farming. But of course, Jesus didn't teach this parable to give us tips on farming. As we noted, everything that he has said so far would have been common knowledge to the people listening to him. It wasn't a lesson on how to farm, although we can be sure that there were some people there that walked away that day going, I went to hear a guy who claimed to be the Messiah, and all he did was talk about farming. But these were lessons to teach secrets of the kingdom of God. Lessons to teach deep eternal truths about the kingdom of God. And even as we mentioned last week, this parable is one of the keys to understanding all the other parables. Jesus says it himself. So what does this teach us about the kingdom? Well, it teaches us primarily that the kingdom of God grows through the sowing of the word of God. I think we actually didn't arrange it this way, but I would say God did. It is perfect that we had Talking Bibles here today, and we talk about the amazing growth in some of these areas by not doing fancy programs, just getting the word of God to people in their own language, and amazing things happening. This parable is about the kingdom of God growing through the sowing of the word. And it also explains to us why some people will fail to enter the kingdom. But before we discuss each of these soils and what it says about the human heart, we need to make a quick note about what this passage is not saying, okay? What this is not concerning. First, Jesus' parable says nothing about the skill of the sower. We're going to pick up this thought in the devotional emails, and I haven't really talked about this, but again, we have these emails that come out on Monday that pick up where we left off from the sermon, give you some devotionals, some thoughts, some resources from deeper study. If you want to sign up for that, you could email me, email the office, or you just go on our sermon page. Go all the way to the bottom, and there's a sign-up where you just put your email address and name in, and you're on it. But this parable says nothing about the skill of the sower. It's crucial for us to note that the difference between the success of the 4th seed and the failure of the 1st 3 has nothing to do with the skill of the farmer. It has nothing to do with the farming method. This was standard practice. And it also has nothing to do with the quality of the seed. In the parable, all the seed comes from the same source. As a matter of fact, we learn that the seed is the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. And it has impeccable quality. The seed that is choked by the weeds and the seed that's starved in the shallow soil, that seed is identical to the one that produces a hundredfold return. It's not about the seed. It's not about the sower. It's about the soil. And it's important that we also make note of that point. Because in a way, it takes away some of our favorite excuses. Excuses on why we don't share the Word of God. Right? We feel like, oh man, if I'm so bad at sharing the gospel. If I try, I'm probably just going to push people farther away. It's not about the sower. We're just called to broadcast the Word of God. Or it takes away that idea that things, as we talk about with talking Bibles, that they have to be showy. And it has to come in this neat package, and we need to trick people into doing a bait and switch or something like that to bring God's Word deep into their heart. This parable tells us, broadcast the Word of God. Leave the results to the Lord. Isaiah 55:11 says the same thing. It uses the same sort of metaphor well before Jesus teaches this. God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. Broadcast the word of the Lord. It will always accomplish the purposes that God desires. And so if this lesson is not about the ability of the sower, and it's not about the quality of the seed, then the lesson is about the soil. The lesson is all about how we respond to the Word of God. And I would say, notice the we there. Because oftentimes, too, we might think about this and we think this is a message to outsiders, a message to explain atheists or something. But remember, this is a parable that Jesus gave to all these people who came to hear him speak. These are people who are already spiritually interested. And so the point here is, and the question that hangs over this is, how do we hear the teachings of Jesus? How do we hear the teachings of the apostles and the scriptures and the Old Testament? How is your hearing? Do you have ears to hear? As a matter of fact, you go through this chapter, and if you just underline or count all the different times that Jesus talks about listening, hearing, understanding, and accepting, you see that this is the point. Do you have ears to hear the words of Jesus? Yeah. Again, I think of where we're at in parenting right now. And Miles, as I've talked about, how his language is exploding and he can understand even more than he can say, but he can say a lot back right now. And, you know, as we're dealing with discipline, there was a point a while ago where you know he could hear you. You know his ears worked. But honestly, you think, I don't know if he understands the principle that I'm trying to teach here. Right? So there's hearing, but then there's understanding. Right? Now we're at this point with him that he can hear, I know that, and I know that he can understand. Will he obey? Right? And this is the question hanging over this parable. Will you hear, understand, and obey the words of Jesus? And so he gives these examples. He says, do you hear hard-heartedly? If you ever get locked up on some of these, we just have the rabbit ears, or we just have over-the-air broadcast, but you know, all the stations have like four different ones, so there's like 11, 1, 2, 3, 4. And some of those upper ones, there's the craziest ads between, and this one that we were just seeing this week, one ad, it was for a catheter, and the next ad was for this nonstick pan. And I'm wondering, what type of people are you trying to sell to? Or do you think that are watching this program? But anyway, there was this ad for this nonstick pan, and they were showing how great it is by throwing wrapped candies into it and letting them like cook and melt and everything, and then you could, I'm sure this doesn't work, by the way, you could just like wipe it away because it was such strong Teflon coating or whatever it is, nonstick coating, that you could put anything in there, even melted candies, you know. This person's heart is coated with spiritual Teflon, right? Nothing sticks. Nothing penetrates. It's a heart like the footpath. It's maybe been crossed and trampled by a multitude of different ideas and philosophies. Maybe it's been hardened by pain or habitual sin. And the seed of the word on this heart lies exposed for Satan to come and snatch it away. The heart's not been plowed by conviction, cultivated by self-examination. The heart is hard, dry, and impenetrable. This person may come to hear the word of God. They may look on the outside to be as any other churchgoer. But the words of Christ never sink in. They hear God's word spoken and read, yet silently in their heart they say, I'll never do that. Or, that's not talking to me. Or, I'll never stop doing this. The word cannot penetrate. Satan steals it away by convincing him or her that true discipleship is not needed. I can just be here and listen. But it doesn't have to penetrate. Think of, as an example from history, Benjamin Franklin. Many of you know that one of the persons that I study and who I love is George Whitefield, the great preacher of the Great Awakening. One of his good friends was Benjamin Franklin, who would often come to hear George Whitefield speak when he was doing his tent meetings. Benjamin Franklin himself said that he learned this early. When he would come, he wouldn't bring any money in his pockets. Because even if he had decided he was not going to give to whatever charity or whatever that Whitefield was going to be speaking about, that every time that he brought anything, it always went into the plate, right? But Ben Franklin, talking about his relationship to George Whitefield, said, and he said this as a joke, because this was light to him. But it, for us who know the truth, this is a heavy statement. He said, we were just friends. And he said, but he would often tell me about how he earnestly prayed for my conversion. And then sort of off the cuff in this writing, he says, but he never got the satisfaction of knowing that that prayer was answered. A man who was interested, who loved to hear from this great man of God, but clearly says, the word never penetrated. Or does the word develop shallow roots? The shallow soil spread over a thick layer of rock, under the surface, unseen. These are people who respond immediately to the word. These are people who receive it with joy. But when difficulty arises, they fall away. They have no root. These people seem receptive. They're exhilarated by the gospel and its freedom, but it's based on emotion. And the enthusiasm hides the fact that there is no root, no depth, no way of persevering through the difficulties that are sure to come. I wonder if there's any of us that haven't seen this happen to someone we know or love. So Jesus teaches that an outburst of joy is not the distinguishing characteristic of an authentic disciple. We could maybe argue that all authentic disciples have this outburst of joy, but that is not the distinguishing characteristic. Because sometimes it's hiding a fatal flaw. And Jesus says here that when tribulations and persecutions come, and if you look in verse 17, he says tribulations and persecutions that happen on account of the word. Right? Because of the difficulty of living out these godly principles in an ungodly world, it causes them to wither and fall away. In 1 John 2:19, he puts it this way, speaking of those that withered. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Is the word strangled by the cares of this world? This may be the most dangerous for us in this room today. Jesus tells us that a disciple distracted by the world is not a true disciple. Like the last soil type, this person will respond positively at first. In Matthew's version, it says they hear and go out, signifying that for a time they are hearing and applying the words of Christ. But eventually it proves to be unfruitful. And an unfruitful crop is a worthless crop. This is not the hard-hearted person where the word doesn't penetrate. It's not the shallow, emotional person without roots. Here, the word implants deep. And it begins to grow, but there are all types of impurities in the soil. The weeds, the cares of the world, the anxiety of life, the desires of riches and notoriety, the pull to have a more prominent job, all these things take over. To this heart, Christ and his teachings become less and less significant, and the cares of the world and what the world expects of them becomes more and more and more significant. The weeds take over. And maybe the most dangerous are the weeds of good things. Weeds of education, of sports, of romantic attraction, of careers, of family and children's goals, weeds of hobbies and recreation, even other ministry opportunities. It's a lot of things that can choke the word of God. Jesus tells us that the word of God is a foreigner in this heart. This is a soil for the weeds, for the world. Here's what the first three all have in common. they all bring no fruit to maturity. No harvest, no return on investment. The whole purpose of farming, and you don't have to grow up in a farming community to understand this, the whole purpose of farming is to produce a harvest. And therefore, soil that produces no crop is of no value. And sometimes there's a desire to go back through these soils and say something like, well, obviously the hard path, that is an unbeliever. But maybe that second two, the one that springs up, and maybe the one that's choked up by the weeds, maybe those are kind of floundering Christians, and they're still saved, but they're just not producing fruit. That's not how Jesus' parables work. As a matter of fact, oftentimes, whenever there's multiple characters or things going on, it is all to highlight one. The three soils are fruitless. And they're all emblematic of people who will not be in the kingdom of God. Even though some originally showed great joy and promise, in the end, their unfruitfulness shows that they will never truly accept the words, that they truly never accepted the words of Christ and the teachings of God. The fertile soil is the only soil of the kingdom of God. And that's a very important point because honestly, at times there's a desire to maybe live among the weeds. I think of a discussion I had with Micah after, it might have even been on this parable, maybe last year, maybe 2 years ago, talking, and one of the small groups kind of asked the question of, well, I'm not sure I really care that much about being really fruitful. And maybe there's a little bit of a desire to live among the weeds with one foot in the world, going after the things that make me happy in the moment, and also having one foot in the kingdom and my assurance of salvation and being known that. But that's missing the point of what Jesus is saying here. Living in the weeds now, this is what Jesus is saying, living in the weeds now means you will not reign with Christ for eternity. There is a great danger of trying to live among the soil that has been seeded with the weeds of the world. And so the question is, does the word produce abundant fruit in your life? The clincher of the story, the key message of the whole parable is, do you hear and accept the word? Do you hear it, understand it, and obey it? That is true discipleship. Jesus says that the mark of authentic faith, the mark of a true disciple, is one who has endurance and faithfulness. The only conversions that count in the kingdom are those that include enduring discipleship, are those that see fruit. Now, does that mean at times there's maybe periods of unfruitfulness? True disciples and the only soil of the kingdom is that of endurance and faithfulness, fruitfulness. The story of great preacher Charles Spurgeon. And at one point, he was walking down the street, and there's a man, drunk, kind of hanging on the lamp pole. And the guy says something like, "Hey, Spurgeon, do you know me?" And he says, "Why would I know you?" He said, "Because I'm one of your converts." Spurgeon says, "Well, you're certainly one of my converts, because you're definitely not one of the Lord's." Or as John 8:31 puts it, if you abide in my word, If you remain in me, you will be my disciples. Do you hear, understand, and obey? It is the key to the kingdom, the key to understanding all these parables that come. Do you come with a heart to hear God's word? Or is it one that is hard, shallow, or choked out by the weeds? As the worship team comes up, I just want to conclude by giving you a couple applications. This parable teaches us that the kingdom grows through the sowing of the word. It's not just Jesus that was sowing. He's not necessarily the farmer here. This is any minister of the gospel, any person who goes and shares the word of God with others. Will you sow? Secondly, this is not meant to diagnose others. A lot of times we read a passage like this and we automatically want to think, how can I put this on other people? Like Billy, oh, he's definitely the hard soil, and, you know, this is meant to be focused on your heart. Will you hear and accept the words of Christ? Because the words of Christ and the kingdom cannot be grasped from a comfortable distance, from a YouTube video and a Wikipedia page. It has to become planted in hearts that are willing to hear, understand, and obey. And so, don't fail to hear like Israel failed to hear in the wilderness. Don't fail to hear like Israel failed to hear when Isaiah warned him. That's why Jesus quotes that passage that we looked at last week in the middle of this. Will you hear and accept the word of God? Self-diagnose, and then cry out to the Lord and ask, as David did, to create in you a clean heart.
Would you stand with us as we sing?